Welcome to the National Awakening Conference call. My name is Marlon Sharp. I'm the National Field Director for STAND, and here's your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Thank you, Pastor Marlon, and thanks, everybody, as always, for joining us. We've got a very special guest. He's a dear friend, a tremendous historian, a former congressman. I'll introduce him, give him the floor in a second, but of course, as always, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful for this wonderful nation you've given us. Lord, no other people have experienced the freedom, the opportunity, the prosperity, the hope, the standard of living that you've allowed us as Americans to experience. And we know, Lord God, it's been because of freedom and, of course, because of our faith in you, the Judeo-Christian values and principles that make the first and founding idea of this nation that we are accountable to God, who is the one who gives us liberty and gives us rights. And Lord, we want to preserve that. With this last election, we believe we've taken a gigantic step in preserving that, at least for the time being. And we pray that you will help us to continue to work toward preserving this constitutional republic as a God-centered nation, a nation whose God is the Lord, with everybody with freedom to worship as they see fit, but understanding that our fundamental principles and the stream of our culture is Judeo-Christian. And Lord, thank you for these leaders who are on the line right now and all that they've done to help make this outcome possible. And of course, the long years of fighting that we've all engaged in to try to keep this nation on the right track. And we pray for President Trump. We pray for all the leaders that surround him. We pray for all these leaders on this call and all those across the country who are standing in the gap in behalf of America. And we pray for Bob McEwen, our guest today, Lord God, for all that he has done as a patriot and as a servant of the living God to help move your agenda forward for mankind and for this nation, but also, Lord God, to preserve the wonderful constitutional republic and all of its liberty that it has provided for so many. So, Lord, we just continue to give this nation to you. We give this time, this call to you, and we just thank you so much for the grace and mercy you've shown us. And, Lord, may it continue and bring America into a brand new third great awakening and great revival and great restoration of the foundational principles of this nation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen, amen. Well, folks, my guest is former Congressman Bob McEwen. He is now Executive Director of the Council for National Policy, and I could go on and on about his resume, but I won't take up time to introduce him further. Rather, I'll just give him the floor so that he can reflect on what has happened in this last election and what he thinks that we as Christians and leaders and conservatives need to be doing in order to shall we say, solidify this victory and help it be the course for the future of this nation. Bob, the floor is yours. And thank you for joining us.
Bishop, thank you so very much for inviting me. It's an honor to be with you. I love your program so much and the great work that you do. And just to be able, you know, periodically there comes time when you just need to sit down at the kitchen table and relax and celebrate. There's always pressures, financial and family and otherwise, but sometimes you're entitled to take a breath. And what we've been through in these recent years, as we've seen America, as we see that our current president leaving the stage, as he's wandering around and doesn't know where to stand or what to do, and you see China moving in, and we always were the protectorate of the Western Hemisphere, but now as they're celebrating a new port in Peru that was been built by the Chinese so that they can bypass America and not use the transportation system that we used to have. As we see America losing its place in the world, it's been so concerning. 300,000 young children that were brought across the border. And because Donald Trump said, you have to prove that you're related, they separated this young man standing there with five little girls saying that they're all his daughters. And when they separated, the media said, Trump is dividing families and he's ripping children out of mother's arms and all that. What we now know is that just the lawlessness that took place at our border and Biden and Harris made it illegal. Get that. He told the agents there that wanted to protect these little girls that were sobbing and looking for help, and they could check with just a swap inside the cheek of any of the parent or the man or the child, and you can tell within 60 seconds if there's a DNA match. And they outlawed that so that they could bring these little children in to be abused. The list goes on and on of the chaos that America in our city streets and homelessness. The first time I ever saw people literally sleeping on a sidewalk in front of a building was in 1976 in India. And I just saw that people had tied a blanket to a fence, and they would sleep under there. And I said, how horrible, horrible I felt that it was. And yet you can't go to a single major city in America, Portland, Seattle, Los Angeles, San Francisco, the list goes on and on, and not see that horrible rank poverty on our sidewalks. And so when we saw the way the country was going, and we saw the effort to accelerate that and to completely wipe away America's values and standards as the hope and the lighthouse for the gospel and the safe streets where people could have a vegetable sign along the side of the highway and have their vegetables there and just say, leave money in the box. No other nation on earth would be able to function in that way. As we saw that great Christian American culture disintegrating, it was really, really frightening. But having gone through the election just last week, beginning to think again about what Winston Churchill said once. He said, nothing is as exhilarating as having been shot at without effect. And here we thought we were right at the precipice where they were going to seal the deal and finish it off, and that there would be no hope for us again, that they would be able to shut down a church at the stroke of a pen and tell whether or not you how close you could sit or whether or not you could do baptisms and all the things that we saw what happens when a government overwhelms the free people. And yet the American people stood up. And quite frankly, Bishop, they stood up more aggressively than even I had hoped. And we saw across and love to see what's happening in the black community. As a fourth of all the black men said, nope, we're not going to be dependent on government. We're going to reassert our leadership. And in the Hispanic community, nearly half, and all the folks that the left felt that they could keep under their thumb, that they could destroy their schools, therefore they wouldn't be able to read or write or get a job. They would be dependent upon government. We've seen the damage that they've done in the inner city. And yet they're beginning to stand up and to rise up. And quite frankly, as I sit down and I look at the scriptures and I look at the flag and I look at it, I think this is a good time in which we can be thankful. We can celebrate a Thanksgiving that we were shot at without effect. And I'm looking forward to the days ahead. Much work to be done. But we know what can and should be done, and we're about to do it. And because of your friendship and your leadership and your encouragement and your inspiration, and you know that I'm not ambivalent on your leadership. I'm a fan and have been and always will be. And I just was in an event just a couple of days ago where they asked you to pray, and I experienced something that in all of my years I've never quite experienced. That the people could not contain themselves until you finished praying. They started applauding in the middle of your prayer because you are such an inspiration to people like me and across our country. And for that, I say thank you. It's great to be with you, E.W.
Well, Bob, thank you so much. Of course, I appreciate your kind remarks, but that the circumstance I had the opportunity to pray is one that you have been instrumental in creating. And man, we're mutual friends and fans and supporters of one another. Look, let's get into what we can expect now, because you're right. We have a moment to breathe, a moment to celebrate, but of course we can't sort of walk away as if, oh, well, it's over now. We've won, because there's a whole lot more to be done. They're making a lot of noises now. You alluded to the border problem. The left is making a lot of noises that they're going to obstruct Trump. Governor Pritzker in Illinois and some of these mayors across the country have said they're not going to cooperate with ICE.
in these deportations. They're going to fight them. I love the language. We're going to fight for our people. Ignore the American citizens that they're supposed to be serving and fight for foreign people who shouldn't even be in the country in the first place. So what do you think? What should be our approach to this as we deal with loved ones and friends and people? Mass deportations, this is terrible. What do you think you're doing? And it's mean and it's ugly and nobody should cooperate with this. How should we approach that?
Well, you're absolutely right about the fact that we can't relax. Satan never sleeps. He never gives up. And quite frankly, we tend to do that. Jerry Falwell said that Christians, when they win, they quit. And when they lose, they quit. And so we've got to quit quitting. because you look at these folks, here they got trounced. They lost both houses of the legislature. And in every single demographic, they were diminished from where they had been in the past. And yet they don't take 30 seconds to lick their wounds. They roll up their sleeves and said, we're going to fight, fight, fight. And so your question is absolutely good. And let's just talk about immigrants, people that want to come to this country. On the first day of January in 1892, they opened Ellis Island and they let the people through. So Ellis Island was opened January 1st, 1892, and it was closed, I think, about 1927. It was sometime along in there. I'm not sure exactly. The number of people that came through Ellis Island during that entire period, from the 1890s until the 1920s, was 13 million people. And yet that was such a tremendous influx that the country was concerned about people that didn't have American values, that they cut back on immigration for a period of time in order to absorb that. And many believe that had they not done that, that World War II would have been a different outcome, because the people that when America was attacked, across the board, people were Americans. They didn't have foreign flags. They had American flags. They pledged to America. They had courses in how to speak English. And so that when they went across to the Asian lands or to the Pacific or in Europe, that they had backgrounds that come from Italy, they come from Germany, but brother, they were not German, they were not Italian, they were American, and that's the significance that made America what it has always been. Now we've abandoned that idea of coming to America to become American. And how do you limit that? Well, you allow only people in who want to become American. You don't allow people who are coming to rip them off. And let's talk about that for a quick second. That I've mentioned that when we travel, when people like to come up to congressmen and they say, you know, I've been to America. And my wife would often ask them, well, what memory do you have, or what impression, or what was most startling, made the greatest impact on you? And the answer that comes back more than any other is that people say, in America, you don't have walls around your property because you don't know where your yard stops and where your neighbor's begins. And that's always been the tradition in America. And why is that? It's because we didn't covet what another person had. Now, once you go across the Rio Grande into Mexico, every property has a wall around it. And most of the walls often have broken glass across the top of it in order to keep people from stealing what they have. I was speaking at the presidential prayer breakfast in a Central American country. At the invitation of the Attorney General, we went there to speak and went out to dinner the night before. And as we're standing there to go in the restaurant, the Attorney General was talking to him. We're standing there talking for quite some time. And the girls, his wife and my wife, had gone in to eat. And finally, I said, you know, Juan Edgar, you know, we can eat. Just a minute, Bob. And he kept talking. Finally, a fellow materialized out of nowhere. And he handed him some money, and we went in to eat. What he did was he hired someone to watch his car while we were in the restaurant. Now, that's the difference between the American culture and Wow. the rest of the world. And so when these people come here and the first thing they do is they break the law, those are people that say, well, but our country was built by people who came. They became doctors and lawyers and inventors. And let me just tell you something about it, and with that, I'll finish this dissertation. See, if you live in a neighborhood maybe where there's a lot of military bases, and those people get rotated in and out. You might be willing to rent your house to a colonel who's stationed there for 3 years. And when you rent your house, you get a contract, you know who it is, you get a deposit, and you're willing to do that, to turn your house over to them because you know who they are. Let me tell you, Bishop, something you do not do. You do not walk away from your house for 3 years, leave it unlocked and open, because the doctors and the lawyers and the colonels and the entrepreneurs don't come to occupy your house. The riffraff comes to occupy your house, and they will have drug parties, and they'll steal the bathtubs out and sell it, and they'll burn their drugs on the carpeting, and they'll destroy your home if it's left unprotected. Now, that's exactly what happens in a nation when you don't lock the door. The people that come here legally, they have a hope to be Americans. The people who come illegally, let me tell you, no lawyer comes to America illegally. No doctor comes illegally. No entrepreneur comes illegally. Because if you're here illegally, you can't own a business. You can't practice law. You can't do these things. So who comes? The squatters come. The people that say, oh, I had to climb over cut glass to steal from people. Look at Americans. I can just walk up and down the street. I can just hit this old lady in New York and send her flying across and take her purse and go off, and they'll come to my defense. They'll arrest her for being in my way. So what has happened under this liberal left-wing Democrat operation is that they brought in people who don't wish to become Americans. I'll just tell you this. When I was in El Salvador, again, speaking at a national prayer breakfast and meeting with the members of the parliament, they would all yell at me about our open borders. He said, what happens is that you allow these thugs to go up there in Los Angeles. They get their tattoos. They learn how to be crooks. They learn how to steal. And then they come back here and they form gangs in our country. And if you would just behave and be responsible like America always has been, we wouldn't be so molested. So I've hammered the point enough that one thing that certain preachers and certain churches, quite frankly, many bishops in the Catholic Church misuse the scriptures. They don't understand the principle that God sets up private property, and God sets up boundaries. But they say to absorb the stranger in our midst, and they lecture it Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. If you're not spiritually enlightened, you fall for it. You think that it's appropriate to turn your home over to any Tom, Dick, and Harry that wants to walk in and take it over. That's not you're to be the protector and provider for your home, and the men of America are to be the protector and provider for our country. And so there is nothing scriptural about taking this lighthouse for the gospel and turning it over so that we have to live like other people, where we have homeless people on the streets, and where you have to have four and five locks on your door, and you can't walk down the street unmolested. All the things that America did. I'll tell you, for the first 13 years I was in Congress, I never locked my house back in Ohio, and all the neighbors knew it. It was a different place in the 19, even in the 80s and 90s, that we're allowing it to atrophy, and that's why you and I cannot be bamboozled by the leftists in the television saying that we're the heartless ones. They're the heartless ones when they allow people who are criminals to come to them. And let me just let's address that directly. When you come here and violate the law, you are a criminal. That's all there is to it. When you allow criminals to come to our country, it's not in the best interest of anyone, whether it be the church or our nation or our children.
If he does not take decisive action, they're going to keep coming, because right now I believe this is the first time in our history we've got 50 million people in this country right now who are not born in America, and we are approaching the tipping point if that continues. So he's got to send a signal to stop coming, because you're not going to be allowed to stay. And the Democrats have set the signal, come, because no matter what they say about it being illegal, we're going to make sure you can stay, and we're going to give you telephones and hotel rooms and food. And, you know, you mentioned something, Bob. I was in Chicago yesterday about a young child that had been murdered in the Chicago violence. I was talking to some young black men, and they were saying, you know, we're tired of seeing all these benefits being given to illegal immigrants. while our communities are ravaged with crime and nothing is being done about it. And the mayor wants to talk about protecting illegal immigrants. So I think that may be part of what's moved all these black men, too, to say, you know what, enough. We're not voting for these Democrats. They're betraying us. And I hope that's a trend that continues. Folks, press *6 to get in queue to ask Bob McEwen a question. I could go on with the conversation, but let's give somebody else a chance to jump in here. Let's go to our first call.
Hi. Can you all hear me?
Yes, we can hear you just fine. Hi.
All right. Hi. Thank you so much for being here today. My name is Catherine, and I'm in Virginia. And I wanted to ask if you have any suggestions for those of us who understand what's going on, how to get busy, because the left is already mounting up a resistance in the legal courts. They are getting people like George Soros to fund a lot of resistance organizations to help the Senate not pick or resist picking and qualifying the people that President Trump is putting forward. I feel like we're being held hostage as American citizens. Thank you.
Okay, Catherine. Thank you. Bob?
Well, Catherine, you're exactly right. And this is a battle. And quite frankly, let me just say, there's only four people running on the nationwide ticket, two for president, two for vice president. And from Harry Truman until Jimmy Carter, Richard Nixon was one of those four every year for that entire period of time, except once, 1964. And he said to me one time, he said, the presidency seeks the man. And quite frankly, Catherine, this country has lost its way that the crazy people took over the city of Portland, and the leadership refused to do anything about it. Minneapolis, they were burning it to the ground. CNN says this is all peaceful. The governor of the state of Minnesota, who just ran for vice president, his wife opened the windows of the governor's mansion so that she could smell the burning that was taking place, which was a revolution which they were in favor of. Now, therefore, we were getting to a point where, as Bishop mentioned, a tipping point where the people who love God and love create the jobs and do the work are getting in the minority to be overwhelmed by these other folks. And unless they take those folks and send them back, the people that don't want to be Americans that are here just to pickpocket people on the street, and between you and me, I don't know of anyone. And I know a lot of political leaders. I don't know of anyone who would be willing to say, this was a mistake. It needs to be undone. They would try to accommodate it and try to absorb it and say, where do we go from here? But Donald Trump gave his word that he was going to take these people and send them back. Now, that means all the damage that they've done in trying to get them here in the first place, flying them from all over the world, giving hundreds of millions of dollars to Catholic charities. And the Catholic charities then hire these folks to buy brand new buses to bring them in. And I've been on the border. I've seen them. I was even at the Phoenix airport and watched where all of us had to wear masks and we're all being yelled at, except these people are showing up and they all have brand new clothes on, brand new shoes, brand new buses, brand new cell phones, and they're being shipped all over the country. Now, the Democrats have gone to great lengths in order to undo our nation. And only one person, Donald Trump, I believe, has the backbone and the guts to tell those people, you need to go back home from whence you came. We'll pay your ticket. We'll fly you there, but don't you ever come back again. And when they do that, those that have invested, when I say that, I mean ABC, NBC, CBS, New York Times, Los Angeles Times, those people, they're going to scream and holler, and they're going to take some little child that's separated somewhere, and they're going to blanket us with it. But we have to be strong enough to fight this battle. And Catherine, we're not sacrificing like we did in World War II, where we couldn't have any tires and we couldn't have any sugar, and we only got 1 pound of flour per month. And that was a sacrifice. All we have to do is to stand strong and support our leadership, and while they go about the process of making us stronger. And I, between you and me, it was more than I could even hope for. I thought we were going to have to barely hang on by our fingernails. But there are people that are here committing crimes left and right. And I'll just tell you this. I have a very close relative that is a policeman in the D.C. area. And they will tell you, when they catch somebody for stealing or speeding or driving drunk or doing whatever, the second they come up to the door and they ask for ID and they're here illegally and they don't have an ID, they just let them go. Because you and I, as taxpayers and as citizens, we're held to account. But those that are here illegally, they know the process is going to be lots of paperwork. They're going to be attacked for having stopped them in the first place. They're going to be released. They'll never see them again because they don't have any legal home. And so that's what has happened to the nation that was built on the rule of law. And so what you say, you see the fight coming. It is. We're winning. And so this is not time to be faint of heart. And I thank you for your question.
Amen. Let's take another one.
Hello, Congressman McEwen. This is Chaplain Gordon Klingenschmidt. We have met in the past, and I'm a dear friend of E.W. Jackson. Hey, Bishop, good to hear your voice, sir. Yes, sir. So, sir, I've been a guest member at CNP a couple of times, and you honored me by inviting me to do that. My question is about the transition team and how anyone on this call or within the CNP circles can properly apply to become an appointee of the Trump administration. As you know, the Plum Book has anywhere from 1,400 to 5,000 jobs, depending on how many the president wishes to fill. And I wonder if CNP is having any recommendations or if you saw the email that I sent you yesterday.
Well, Gordon, it's great to hear from you, and I can assure you I have not seen your email yet, but nevertheless, I appreciate that, and that's a very, very good question, because they are people. We need people. I call them car washing, lawn mowing, Sunday school teaching, Little League coaching Americans. They're the people that the other folks just despise, and while they're out doing their political maneuvering, we're teaching Sunday school, we're coaching Little League, we're helping people, and they outmaneuver us. Now, we need to get the people that basically have pulled the wagon and paid the taxes to spend a little time in government, and as of yet, I don't know exactly where the portal is, but I know that there's two of them. One of them is the American First Policy Institute, and that's basically the folks that were in the Trump administration originally. And it was set up, the American First Policy Institute, as well as the Heritage Foundation. The Heritage Foundation are two places that know where the key openings are going to be, and they can then tell a person who's interested in one of those positions where they should express an interest. I wish I knew the answer to that to tell you right now, but I really don't, and I think that it will be more prominent very, very shortly. But if you look, this has been just today is 2 weeks. And not even 2 weeks yet that he's been the president-elect, and yet he has already hit the ground running. He has all but a couple of his cabinet posts completely filled, and then it trickles down from there. So we know that come 2026 that every effort is going to be made to get a Congress that will try to impeach him and get rid of him and that kind of thing. So we only have about an 18-month window here. And Gordon, it's appropriate that you should ask, and that's the best information I have for you. But hopefully, Bishop, as we find out later on, is that where to apply, that we can pass that along.
Absolutely, and we will, chat. Yeah, so just keep in touch. As I get more information, we'll definitely do that. Now, Bob, we're almost at the end of a half hour that we asked you for. We got one more. Let's try to get one more question in before you have to go. Let's take another one.
I'll be quick.
Hello, Bishop.
Go right ahead. You're on.
Hello, Bishop.
Yes, sir.
Can you hear me?
Yes, we can hear
yes,
you.
Yes, sir.
Go ahead.
This is Gary Metzinger in Virginia.
Okay, yeah. Gary, what did you want to ask Bob?
Yeah, my question very simply is, if this is a country where we operate under the rule of law, why can't we limit executive orders to lawful actions, not illegal actions. For example, the border. Why can't we, through Congress, say, we have laws, by the way, here's the way the executive branch is going to be limited. You have all the power in the world, but it's got to be legal. You can't cheat, lie, and then act like you're God,
okay,
and make all these decisions that are wrong. Over.
Okay, yeah, I think we got the gist of it. But that's what we've been suffering under for the last 4 years. But go ahead, Bob.
Well, he's exactly right. That's why it's, as John Adams said, this Constitution was made for immoral and a religious mm-hmm. people. It's wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Now, when we elect people who are unprincipled and will not enforce the law, there's nothing you can do about that. That's why you have to have a godly standard for people in positions of responsibility. And we elected people who do not abide by the law, and that's why we had the election to undo that. And when you say, why can't you pass a law that they have to do that? We have a law. We have a law. Every person that came across the border is violating the law. But we elect people who put their hand on the Bible and say they will support the Constitution. And yet we have a president who is not doing it as we speak. So that's why it's important that we vote. And we will, just as the parable of the talents are, if we don't vote and we're not involved, we'll stand before God and give account. So I appreciate your question. And the answer is, laws are only as good as the people that enforce them.
Amen. Well, Bob, as always, thank you so much for taking time to join us. When you do talk to the speaker, tell him I said hello. Congratulations on the great victory we've had. And we're looking forward to great things from the House.
Thank you, Bishop. God bless you, brother.
All right. God bless you, too. Bye-bye now. Well, folks, let me say a couple of things before we go. I want to underscore the point that Bob just made. You know, George Washington said that no document, no matter how sacred in its creation, would be able to stop overwhelming ambition and corrupted morals. Now, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but that's what he wrote. He didn't put that in his inaugural address, but those were part of what he intended to say in his inaugural address. He just didn't use it, but the notes were discovered in his private materials. And that's where we are. That's why we needed this new administration, because we need people who are committed to following the rule of law. You all heard this woman, I forget where she's from or where they're still. Oh, yeah, she's from blah, 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 Pennsylvania. I think it might be Bucks County, but where they're still counting votes. And the Supreme Court of Pennsylvania has told them you cannot count mail-in ballots that do not have verified signatures or are not signed or are late. They are not valid votes. She stands up and says, well, we don't care what precedent says. Nobody cares what precedent says or what judges say anymore. So I'm going to keep counting. I've said this so many times. If you haven't heard it, you'll hear it. If you haven't heard it before, I'm shocked. And if I'm repeating myself, forgive me. When power is your God, anything goes. When power is your God, anything goes. And that's where these people are. Power is their God, and they'll do anything to get it and do anything to keep it. Now, they're trying to overturn the outcome. In fact, they've whittled down McCormick's lead by who knows how. But somehow, they've managed to whittle it down. So I guess now there's going to be another recount. So we've always said they will lie, steal, cheat their way into power if they have to. And that's why our vigilance and our commitment and our determination and our relentless willingness to fight the good fight of faith and to be engaged is so important, because it stops them from doing what they would be inclined to do. If we laid down for them, they'd walk right over top of us and think nothing of it. But when we stand up and fight and we defeat them, of course, we see what happens. They go apoplectic and they reveal exactly who they really are. So I had an experience yesterday that I want to share with you and then tell you what we're planning for the future and ask for your support. I went to Chicago for the closing arguments in a trial for two defendants who were accused of shooting a seven-year-old child, Natalia Wallace. Her father, Nathan Wallace, is one of the parents we've been working with under the America's Forgotten Children Project, trying to point out what this Defund the Police movement has done, and that it has not saved black lives. It has cost the black lives of many, many innocent children living in the inner city who are being gunned down by these thugs and these criminals and these murderers who are free to walk the streets. And it is black on black crime. It is not the police killing people. That's a myth. That's a lie. That's just a horrible canard that is simply meant to undermine lawful and legitimate authority. It is the thugs and the criminal class that is terrorizing everybody else. So I went to Chicago. I had the shock of my life. I walked into a courtroom that had a bulletproof glass wall. And I don't mean a partition. I mean a wall between the people who were there to observe the proceedings and the people inside the courtroom, the judge, the lawyers, the clerks, who were actually doing the business. You could barely hear them. There were a couple of microphones, but you had to be standing right in front of it to be heard. So much of the time, we could barely hear what was being said. And I thought to myself, this is what Democrats have in mind for America. This bifurcated America where they, as the elites, take care of everything, and we, as the hoi polloi, we, as the peons, we, as their serfs, we, as their slaves, sit behind a barrier and watch, and then we're told that we've got participatory democracy. What they call democracy is a lie. They don't have democracy in mind. They don't respect our constitutional republic. They don't even understand democracy, but they don't have participation by people in mind. What they have in mind is the ability to impose their regime on people, whether they like it or not. And I thought, this is what America would look like. It would look like Illinois. It would look like California. It would look like Vermont. It would look like Massachusetts. One-party state, in which the dominant party, the Democrat Party, dominates everything. And, you know, Chicago, of course, is the capital of crime and murder and mayhem. We saw two cases of carjackings before the case of Natalia came up. And it's just a city that is just rife. I mean, the whole area we were in looked like a prison compound, two great big prisons, right near the courthouse, with high walls and barbed wire. And I said, this is their dream for America. Their dream for America is to turn it into a police state. When the case came up, four cops entered the room, four inside, four outside. And of course, because the very criminals that these folks are letting loose are coming into the courtroom, they've already caused a couple of disruptions during the trial. In other words, threats of violence and yelling and screaming and no respect for the system at all. These are the monsters that these leftists have created. And then they use them to convince us that it's all society's fault. And if you just let them fundamentally transform America, everything would be great. I tell you, you let these people fundamentally transform America, and you will end up with a dystopian nightmare, the likes of which you and I haven't even considered. I mean, because it's beyond, even as bad as some of the problems we've had in our country have been, we still have a wonderful country, but they would turn it into a basket case. And that's what I was witnessing there. This is America in full-blown dysfunction. And you can't get into the courtroom, as you all know, with a firearm. You can't even take a phone or an iPad, and you can't take any electronic device in that will allow you to communicate with the outside world, and you certainly can't take a gun in. But here in the courtroom, you've got bulletproof glass between the people who are there to watch the proceedings and the people who are engaged in it. What in the world is going on? Well, that's what's going on, is you're seeing how the left the vision of the left works itself out, what it looks like. And I thought, our court proceedings are supposed to be open to the public. I said, and I'm sure that some leftists would say, well, it is, but it's not really, because you can't really half hear anything that's going on. You're kind of there almost as a charade to say, see, it's open, it's democracy. When in fact, literally, folks, and I'm not saying this figuratively, literally, people stood up, went to the glass wall, and put their ears up against it and up against the double door that a guard was sitting in front of so you couldn't open it, trying to hear what was going on inside. But you're supposed to be there in an open judicial system that is available to and accessible to the public so that, you know, nothing is being done in secret. I mean, this is as close as you come to having basically secret courts doing whatever they do and want to do with the people sort of outside pretending that they have some ability to monitor it. Well, that's what America will look like if we ever let these leftists get the power that they want. And that's what this election of Donald Trump is stopping them from doing. And it was just another reminder to me of the dystopian nightmare that these people have in mind if we let them take power. Remember, Illinois is a one-party state. Okay, the Democrats are in absolute and complete control. We can't let them take control of our country. So look, we've got to get active and we got to get involved. So just on this issue, I want to ask you all, we're going to be sending out a poll shortly, but I have a constitutional amendment which I proposed when I was running that ends the anchor baby process constitutionally by saying you are not an American citizen simply by virtue of being born on the American or in the United States of America, in the continental United States, or an American territory. You are only an American citizen if you have at least one biological parent who is already an American citizen. And that would mean that all these illegal immigrants who come here, that these cartels send here, and all these women that they send, where some guy comes here and gets with some woman here, and suddenly this guy's got a baby, and that baby is an American citizen, now he's anchored to the country because he's the parent of an American citizen. And it's a travesty. It's a game. It's a con. It's a joke. We got to end it. And not only is it just as a matter of law, bad policy, but think about the national security implications. Because China's been taking advantage of this, and there's no telling what the results will be in the years to come. But China's been sending women to America to have babies. That's not a myth. That's a fact. They've been doing it to have babies that then are American citizens that they then take back to China. So this illegal immigration situation, the mass deportation has got to happen, but we've also got to put some things in place that forever stop the infiltration of our country the way we've been infiltrated for the last 4 years and even going back before Trump's time in office, which has been going on now for a long, long time. Remember, Ronald Reagan entered into a deal with the Democrats. He went along with what they call comprehensive immigration reform on the theory that they would secure the border, but the Democrats fought securing the border, and all it did was to further increase the numbers of illegal immigrants entering the country. So they lied to Ronald Reagan. They had no intention of giving that up. And they have no intention of doing it now. And Donald Trump's going to have to stop it by sending the message loud and clear, not only to those who are here, but to those who are planning to come. If you come any way other than the legal process that has been established for you to come to America with the intention of being a citizen, we will never, ever stop hunting you down with the intention of deporting you from this country, so you will never have another peaceful night's sleep, because you will know that we are going to find you no matter where you are and kick you out of our country. And when that message goes out, guess what? The invasion will stop. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to stop it. Now, we've also got to, in order to get all this stuff implemented, we have got to let our United States senators know we want Donald Trump's nominations confirmed. Now, as you all probably know, there's a big controversy over Gates. I've taken no position on it only because I haven't had time to research just what the allegations are and the likelihood that he actually did them. But as you all know, there's some ugly allegations out there, and I would be unfair if I didn't tell you that there are some Christian conservatives that I know and respect who are 1,000% with Trump, who think that Matt Gaetz should never be confirmed as Attorney General because they think that Matt Gaetz is guilty of the things that are alleged about him. With that one exception, I would say, there might be some others that, you know, people might nitpick with. But with that one exception, I would say we need to make sure that, and some of you may just not, maybe you studied it and you don't believe it, and you are 1,000% behind Matt Gaetz, and I'm fine with that. I'm just saying I have not studied that issue enough to feel comfortable saying it's clear where I stand because I've looked at it and these are my convictions about it. So I don't know where that's going to end up, but I have talked to people who say they're going to try to make sure that he is not confirmed and that Trump chooses somebody else for attorney general. Of course, my choice would have been Matt Staver. But, you know, I don't know whether he knows Matt Staver or what the deal is, but I think Matt Staver would have made a great attorney general. Or Mike Ferris or Kelly Shackelford. These would all be great choices for attorney general that nobody could question their integrity or question their behavior. These people have impeccable credentials and frankly, impeccable character. Matt Gaetz has got some issues that he's going to have to overcome if he gets confirmed. I don't know whether he'll be able to do it or not. But we've got to make sure, generally speaking, that Donald Trump's nominations get confirmed so that the people that he is putting in place will be able to go to work to get the job done of implementing the policies that Donald Trump has in mind. So I would say those are two things. I'm going to get back with you on the constitutional amendment that we are proposing, and I will get back with you, of course, as from time to time as we need to on these nominations as they go forward, because we want to make sure that he has the team around him that he needs in order to get the job done for the American people. So, look, God bless each and every one of you. Thank you all, as always, for joining us. We are staying in the fight, folks. No question about it. By the way, the people are calling this a revolution. I don't call it a revolution. You know what I call it? A restoration. We're looking at a restoration of America's. In fact, when Barack Obama first said, we're looking at the fundamental transformation of America, said, America doesn't need to be fundamentally transformed. America needs to restore the fundamentals. And that's what Donald Trump's administration is going to do. So this is the time of tremendous restoration that the country so desperately needs. And I really believe that we're seeing something that is going to impact this country for generations to come, not just for the 4 years that Donald Trump is in office, but we are the ones who are going to have to help make sure that that is the case. So put your hand to the plow. Don't look back. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving this thing forward, folks. And by the way, I will let you know, too, about appointments to the Trump administration. There may be some of you who are interested in various roles that you might be able to play. I do not know Trump personally, of course, but I do know people who know him well and are insiders. And I have been promised that, you know, anything that I need to get to the administration, they will get through for me. So I'm going to be trying to communicate with President Trump in whatever way I can until I can talk to him face to face. So if you're interested in working for the administration and I can help to get your name to the right people, I'd be glad to do that. I mean, and I'll be glad to do that because he needs to hear from good, solid, conservative folks who are going to really help him to do the job that he's called to do and that he's been given a mandate to do by the American people. So listen, God bless everybody. You know what you need to do. It doesn't change because Donald Trump's been elected. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we on God's side.